the middle of the second sentence at the top of the page. Says al birkas matur, for the brocha of matur, for the brocha of the matur, sorich kohol, one needs a congregation. Vahainu asoro, and that would be ten. Kamo, as for example, hakhil es o edo. In the Torah it says, congregate the congregation. The ein hakohol, the pochus me edo. A kohol cannot be less than an edo. The edo asoro, and an edo is ten. Kiryal finon, as we learn it, me'adas meraglim, from the congregation of the meraglim, where it says ad mosai le'edo horo'o, how long will it be for with this evil congregation? Yotsu Yeshua v'cholev, you must exclude Yeshua and cholev, that leaves you ten. There's only one question here. The word b'makhelos doesn't mean congregation, but it means congregations. And if an hakhelo is a congregation, so how many would makhelo be?
One.
But makhelo?
One.
One. One what?
One congregation.
Which would be how many? With 10 people. Then makelos, how much would makelos be?
At least 20.
Would be at least 20. So we should learn that it should be 20 then. That question Tosfos asks. First Tosfos on the top of the page. Tosfos asks that question, a simple question.
Does one person change the character of a congregation?
Pages.
He changes the character of a congregation.
But if there are nine, then one person makes it a congregation.
Well, you've got to have one extra person who wasn't there before.
For what? We're not up to that. I knows nothing. I knows only that what I knows. I've never heard of Purim Chadosh. We're learning at the source, you see. Source we don't know. I knows nothing.
You taught in Alabama too?
this is all that I know. If I learn what you tell me, it'll come as a big surprise. Then we deal with it, you see. But for the time being, you can't learn Gemara. But the Gemara doesn't bring it up yet. We'll bring it up. When the time comes, we'll bring it up. Now, Tosfos asked that question. Actually, I would like you to tell me what it is that Tosfos says. I'll go through it with you. But let us say it, the Tosfos, let us first of all say this piece of Gemara altogether, without putting in the ask the Gemara and all that. Gufo. Say it all together. Gufo. Omar Rav Nachman Omar Li Huno Bar Noson Tana Minayim Lebirkas Chatanim Ba'asoro Shene'emar Vayikach Asoro Anoshim Mizikney Ho'ir Vayomer Shvu Pelo. The Rabbi Abuhu Omar Mehocho Vamakhelos Varechu Elohim Hashem Mimachel Yisroel. That's all. Now look at your Tosfos. Vamakhelos Varechu Elohim, says Tosfos, Af Al Gav. Got it? What does afal gav mean?
No.
Although, de makhelos tre kehilos mashma, makhelos sounds like two congregations, so it's 20 people. He says, Ein svore lechalek ben asoro le esrim le inyan shum milsa. There's no svore, that there's no kind of reasoning to make a difference between 10 and 20 and say that 10 isn't good enough, 20 is good. You need 20. See, we haven't got a svore like that. We've got no case like that. We don't. There's nothing to suggest it.
What Tosa is saying is there's never any situation where there would be a difference between 10 and 20.
10 and 20.
Wouldn't that be a case by Sanhedrin, though?
23.
That's not bad.
But you don't need it. It's not that you need a congregation for that.
Yeah.
And that is the Torah says explicitly how much you need. Umakir said, but. Well, you see, the trouble is, I already got into trouble this evening when Phil Silverman came and said before, when the Gemara asks the question about Shoftu Chachomim or Tekonas Benos Yisrael Shehei Someach Imo Gimel Yomim B'mai Iba Boch Ero Amri Chivi Ba'almanu Amri Yam Echot. So Phil said, but of course there's a distinction between Broch and Simcha, because we've already gone through that, you see. That is, from where do we know there's a distinction between Broch and Simcha? Because I'm going through all the Gemara. So I'll go and tell you the whole Tosfos here, and then you say, what's the difficulty that Tosfos has got? So I want you to get me the difficulty. So then that's the first thing that Tosfos says. And then Tosfos says, what are those words? What do those words mean? If you were learning that Tosfos on your own, how would you learn it? What does Tosfos say there? I want you to struggle a little bit.
Well, we know the first one.
The Alma is of the whole world.
The Alma, yes, or general. Umakale, or general. Which is really the same thing. Umakale is the Alma, and generally.
Different congregations everywhere, all over the world?
No. Umakale is the Alma means, and makale is generally.
That phrase in general comes to tell us.
So what does he say? What does Tosfos say? What is Tosfos adding in these words?
That by using the word makelos, it's just saying that makelos is in general. No?
But what does
in
that
other
mean?
Words, that any particular makela you may pick out will fit into this pattern.
Not quite enough.
The only reason it's used in plural is to tell us that it's speaking of a general case, as opposed to one particular congregation.
It's a generic term for a congregation.
Not quite.
Just that whenever we hear you, we see Makelos, so it will mean basically 10.
Not quite.
Isn't that a particular reason why he's saying makelos?
Not quite. I'll just explain to you. If you've struggled out of it, but then it's worthwhile explaining it to you. See, otherwise it's not worth that. What Tosfos says is this. The first one, Tosfos says, Afa gav de makelos trei kehilos mashma. Although he says, Ein svore lechalek ben asoro leesri. Can't make a distinction between asoro leesri leinyan shum milsa with regard to anything. Now says Tosfos, nevertheless, there's a question. But it does use the word makelos, it doesn't use the word makelo. It still uses the word makelos, it doesn't use the word makelor. So what does it mean, umakelos? So he says, umakelos de almo boi lemeimer. What he means to say, when you have weddings, you have it in congregations. But each congregation is, well, each wedding you need 10 people. But weddings must be done in congregations. Instead of saying weddings, a wedding must be done in a congregation. Or saying that weddings must be done in a congregation, which could be misleading. It means you might say it's got to be the same congregation. You say weddings must be done in congregations. That is what it says. But it means a wedding for a congregation. That is what he means.
How do you get that from the words?
It is umakelos. First of all, you've got to understand why Tosfos puts in these four words all together. Well, the reason he puts in these four words all together is because it makes no difference. If it makes no difference, then say umakelos. And you save yourself a letter. What does it say, umakelos? So he says, what he b'makelos to our moboy lemeiver. He's speaking generally. That is, weddings are in congregations. He means one wedding, a congregation. But that is the way one speaks. Umiu says, nevertheless, birushalmi dorish b'makelos kesiv koser chvos. In the Yerushalmi it says that it is written without a vav. It's written by makelos to suggest that it's only one congregation. The trouble is that in our Tehillim it's written with a vav.
Mm-hmm.
I've never seen a Tehillim in which it's written without a vav. But the Yerushalmi evidently at the event was written without a vav. Now we find these things.
Tehillim,
right?
Mm-hmm. What do you mean
in Yerushalmi
Tehillim?
Now, in the Yerushalmi, it asks this question. There, the Gemara Yerushalmi asks the question. And the Yerushalmi, that's the Jerusalem Talmud, the Yerushalmi answers that but it's written without the vav. It's pronounced with the vav, but it's written without the vav. But it doesn't help us because in our Tehillim, it's not written like that. Got it? And I just want to tell you about this.
Yes,
you know that the secular scholarship of the Tanakh started by dividing the book of Yeshayahu into two parts. The first 39 chapters, and then from chapter 40 to the end. And they said that it was written, first of all, by two different people. And not only was it written by two different people, but it was written several hundreds of years apart. Because the first Yeshayahu is speaking long before the destruction of the temple, of the first place of Mikdosh. It's speaking in the days of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. And the second part is already speaking after the destruction of the base of Mikdosh, when the people are ready to go back, and the prophet is comforting them, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, comfort you, my people. So it made it two Yeshayos, the Yeshayahu and the Deuteronomy, the second Yeshayahu. This went on until they made three Yeshayos, because there were other parts that still must be still later. They made several Yeshayos, and then they said that Yeshayahu was written much later, altogether later. And they put it together that there was some part of this Yeshayahu, some parts of Yeshayahu that were written as late as the first century of the Common Era. That means 1800 years ago. Well, to us this is a terrible thing, because it robs it of all its authority. The authority, that type of authority, ended in the year approximately 444 before the Common Era, with Ezra. And now it robs it of that authority. When they had this new way of so two things happened. The first thing that happened was the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And the funny thing about the Dead Sea Scrolls is that the whole of Yeshayahu is one. And they had all theories that it used to be, it was all separate books, and then somebody came along and made it all into one book, and that this must have been sometime about the first century, this must have been, was made into one book. Comes along, finds it, first of all, that it's all one book. Second thing that they found about it is, there's this carbon test. They found the carbon test says that this particular copy, and it's a copy, it's a manuscript, it's been copied from other manuscripts, this particular copy, the very latest that they could put it was 150 BCE. So it really made it over 200 years earlier than they said. And it's all in one piece. Then they tried to find out inconsistencies, differences between ours and theirs. The only differences that they found was where Aleph, Hay, Vav, Yud were either left out or put in. Now you know we've got no vowels. But Aleph, Hay, Vav, Yud are sometimes used as vowels and sometimes used as consonants. And that is sometimes, for example, by Makelos, it is possible that there it was left out. That could have happened. Those were the only differences that were found. Is that clear? Now, just to give you a little bit of rest, tell you these things. This verse, the second verse, Bamak Helos Boruch Elokim, Hashem Mimakol Yisrael. The word Hashem in the text is written Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. Got it? The same as the first word when you read the Shemoneh Esrei, Hashem Sefosai Tiftochu Fi Yadi Kilosecho. That all right? Now, what does Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud mean?
My master.
So the first thing we've got to understand is, if it's my master, it should be Adoni. That's the first thing. And if it's written in the plural, it means my masters. He's my masters. But what is our conclusion? What is the conclusion that we draw? That where it refers to Hashem, there it's written in the plural and it's not written in the singular. Is that clear?
When it refers to Hashem, it's written in the plural?
Yes. It says, the first word,
word is used.
It's written Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not pronounced Adoni. You know how it is pronounced.
Mm-hmm.
But that word doesn't mean my master, it means my masters. But we use the plural when we refer to Hashem. Now, in Hebrew, how would you say my masters? Now, I'm not using it in the sense of Hashem's name. How would you say my masters in Hebrew?
I don't know.
And what would be under the Nun? a patach. It would be pronounced Adonai, my masters, and under the nun there would be a patach. There would be under the nun like this, and this would be a patach like that. If you look at the first verse, when you say your Shemona Esrei, and you start Hashem Sefosai Tiftochu Fi Agiti Losecho, Hashem is written Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. What is under the Nun? The comments. Always the comments. Always a comments. Always like that. Now that verse occurs in, that word occurs in Tehillim. When it occurs, Hashem Sefosai Tiftochu Fi Agiti Losecho, it occurs in Tehillim. When it occurs in Tehillim, it's in that great psalm of David's, when Nosson has come to him and has accused him of being the rich man that has stolen a lamb from a poor man, and that is all he had in connection with Bathsheba, then David wrote a song, a very, very moving song. And in this psalm he says, amongst other things, speaks like this. You know, he says, Choneini Elokim Kechasdecho, favor me, O God, according to your kindness, to your chesed. Kerov rachamecho, according to your many mercies, mecheifesho oi, wipe away my sins. Cleanse me. Kifesho ai ani edo, because I know my transgressions. And of course, this is this sets the tone of the whole verse. The chatosi negdi somi, and my sin is continuously before me. And the word tomid means that there is no time that it isn't like that. Always. He said, my sin is always before me.
Singular sin. One particular.
That's sin. That particular one. And the real sin of David was, you'll get it later in the Gemara when you come, what the sin of David was. It was a precipitation that was his sin, really. Anyway, then it goes on to say, Adonai Sefosai Tiftoch, Hashem, open thou my lips, Ufi Agiti Losecho, and my mouth will declare thy praise. And there Hashem is written Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, and under the Nun there is a comments. And here again, in this particular verse which we have just taken, it's also, I could just lay my hands on it quickly. The Makelos Baruch Hu Elokim Adonai Mimakol Yisrael. Again, it's written like that. Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. And under the Nun is a comments. Once again, it is written like that. And this time, we might run into difficulty. In Vayero,
it says Avram was sitting in front of the tent and Hashem was speaking to him, and he lifted up his eyes and he saw Shlosha Anoshim Nitzavim Olav Vayar Vayoretz Likroso Mipesach O'Elel Vayomar, and he said, Adonai Imno Motso Sichem Beinecho Al Nos Avel Me'alavdecho. What does it mean there? Charles.
He's speaking to Hashem in that case.
Well, perhaps he's speaking to them. He's addressing them. They're three people. And if they're three people, he can say, my masters.
Doesn't that translate to turn not aside? Or don't go away, in essence?
Well, but anyway, but look, the chat of it. And it's then it should have said Adonai, it should have said it, my masters, with a patah. But it says it with a comment.
So we knew he's speaking to Hashem.
So the Gemara says that he's speaking to Hashem. He's speaking to Hashem, he's addressing Hashem. Im no motzosi chen beinecho al nas nos avol me'alavdecho. If you've been busy speaking to me, if I found fame, you say, please wait a little bit. And I want to attend to these guests. And from there we take it that hospitality has got a greater deen, receiving guests has got a greater deen than the receiving the Ribbono Shel Olam. The deen is greater.
Can we apply that for a minute? If I had a guest coming to my house this afternoon at 4:20, showed up from out of town, and I hadn't davened mincha yet,
yes,
and I hadn't seen him in a year or two, I should forget mincha, and so I don't know, 20 minutes left before...
Well, there are a few things that I've got to say in answer to that. First of all, I want to say, not that you can stop mincha, but perhaps that you won't go to shoot for mincha. That's one thing. There's only one difficulty about it all, and that is, that's got to be the proper type of hospitality. It's got to be the proper, but if it doesn't meet up to the standard of the hospitality, then you can't do it. It's only if it meets up to the required standard of hospitality. But if it is, I know that the friend of mine went to see Ripsin for Wasserman once, and then he was sitting with him in the afternoon, and then he said to Ripsin for Wasserman, haven't you got to go to Minyan, to Mincha? He said, no, I've missed Mincha already. He said, when was Mincha? He said, 5:00. He said, but then you could have gone to Mincha. Guests come before the debate, and he didn't go.
So he missed Mr. altogether, not just going to school.
No, pardon?
He missed Mr. altogether.
No, then he davened mincha. Then they davened mincha. He didn't go to school. But then he must have been quite satisfied that his hospitality is up to that standard. Then it can be. But I want you to notice, now when we in Sephardic, when we say my masters, you say Adonai. And when you say Hashem, you pronounce it exactly the same way. So there's no distinction between the two. In Ashkenazic, you make a distinction. So you will find people that have adopted these Sephardic pronunciation, but Hashem, they won't say it like that in the Sephardic way. Hashem, they would say Noi and not Nai, although they are doing it the Sephardic way. Because there's this great difficulty. But wherever it is Hashem, it is put in this way. Have you got the idea? All right, now let me forget further.
I'm so confused about the idea of using
a
plural.
So Elokim is also plural. But you don't say Bereshit Bore U Elokim, you use the singular verb.
You don't say Hashem Sefosai Tiftechu, you say Tiftach, you use the singular. You, thou Hashem, open. You follow? Who say you said?
I deny it.
Right, now let us go further. Now here is a little bit of Agadata, a little bit of Agada, but I would like to finish it. V'Rav Nachmon Bahai Kro de Rabbi Abua Mai Dorish Bey asks the Gemara, Rav Nachmon learns that we need a minion for Birkas Chasanim from Rus. What does he do with the posuk of Rabbi Abua with the posuk from Tehillim? My Dorish Bey, what does he learn from that? Answers the Gemara Miboyalei, he needs it lichadasanya, according to that which we learned in the Baraisa. Oyo Rabbi Meir Omer. Rabbi Meir used to say, Minayin sheafilu ubrim shebevei imon omru shiro al hayom. From where do we know that even the fetuses in their mother's wombs said, sang when they were at the sea? Shenemar, because it says, V'makelos boruchu Elokim Hashem mimakor Yisroel. Because the content of that psalm is that they referring to the time when the Bnei Yisroel crossed the Red Sea, and it says, praise God in congregations Hashem mimakor Yisroel. Hashem mimakor Yisroel, from the out of the very source of Israel. Where is the source? Where does Jewish life begin? It begins in the womb. That is, even the Uber Bimei Imon, they were also singing Shir. Dr. Fleisch, is there any kind of suggestion anywhere that the fetus experiences anything that's going on in the outside world?
Well, we know that fetus can respond to loud noises.
Interesting.
You mean in a physical way?
In a physical way.
Fetus can respond to loud noises.
It can respond, so it means that it's hearing. It's not that it is a reflex action from the mother.
No.
It can respond, right?
No, the fetus has no neurological connection to the mother.
Has no neurological connection to the mother.
So it's the fetus that's responding to the sound.
It's the fetus that is responding to the sound.
This was demonstrated, I believe, in an experiment in North Carolina in 1937, or E.K. Spelt, was a teacher of mine, did his dissertation on the conditioning of a fetus to sound. And indeed, demonstrated that.
Now, the least that it means is that they responded to the singing that went on when the Am Yisrael crossed the other side and they sang, they responded to the singing. That's what it means. And that is what Rav Nachmon uses that posture
for. Can we go one step further and ask him, Dr. Fleisch, the question, and that is, since we know they can cry immediately after being born, is there any reason, even though it couldn't be heard, that any sound waves can be emitted while they're still in the womb?
Their lungs are filled with liquid.
They need air.
But their lungs are filled with liquid. So nothing could come out. Yeah. Cool.
Right.
Could you read that again from Mi Boile?
Yes. I'll just read that again to you. Ask the Gemara Barav Nachmon Bahai Krod Rabbi Abua Mai Dorishbei. Then what does Rav Nachmon do with this pasuk of Rabbi Abua? How does he explain it? Answers the Gemara Mi Boyele, he needs it. Licha Desanyo, as we learned in the Beraisa, Hoyo Rabbi Meir Elmer, Rabbi Meir used to say, Minayin she'afilu ubrim shebe'ei me'imon omru shiro alayom. From where do we know that even the fetuses in their mother's innards said shiro at the sea side? She'ne'emar, because it says, b'makai leus boruchu elokim, Hashem mimakol Yisrael. Bless Hashem, Mimakol, out of the very source of Israel. What is the source of the Jew? The source of the Jew is the Jew's mother's womb. Asks the Gemara the Edoch. And what does Rabbi Abua do with that? He says, Im kein leima kromi betu. My Mimakol, then it should have said, in that case it should have said, from the womb. Why does it use the word Mimakol? My Mimakol, why does it use works the source? He says, Al Iske Makol. It means regarding the matters of the source. And that is why it takes it to be Brochus. Now asks the Gemara in the reverse. What does Rabbi Abua do with this posuk of Rav Nachmon that Boaz took 10 people? He says, Ahumi boyele le midrash, that he needs for a midrash. Now this is something that is very interesting. Amoni velo Amonis. Moabi below Moabis. It says in the Torah that we must not marry an Ammoni and we must not marry a Moabi. So the question is, how could Boaz have married Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite, a Moabiyo. How could Boaz have married Ruth? And how could the Melech, the David become a Melech if he descended from a Moabite? And how could the Melech HaMoshiach be a descendant from a Moabite? It's forbidden to come into the congregation. At that particular time, Boaz wanted it to be clearly understood what the deen was, because he knew the tendency of people. And the tendency of people is, if they can only find something wrong with a person in office, they will certainly find something wrong with him. And Boaz is a shofet, is a judge. So he wants to be very careful. So in the front of these zikneh, here in front of the 10 people, he says, what does it say in the Torah? May I marry Ruth Alpi Din? She is a Moabiyo. So they darshan. Amoni velo Amonis, Moabi velo Moabit. Only the man is prohibited, but not the woman. That is what he says. That is what Rabbi Abua needs that posuk from. The is al kodaito di brocho lo sagia de love zakenim. Wouldn't it been enough if there wouldn't have been zakenim? For brocho you need 10. Zakenim means that they've got to be talmidei chachomim. And if they are not talmidei chachomim,
for Birchas Kesanim, must you have 10 Talmidei Chachomim? And what is great Talmidei Chachomim? So that it was the Iduch, Isar Kodait Lech the Midrash. The other one says, if you want it for that purpose, Lo Sagyu de Lava Soro, isn't it enough? Wouldn't it be enough if they weren't 10 to make a statement that it's referring only to the male of the species and not the female? You don't need 10. Answers the Gemara, Ain, yes. The Fusumi Milso, he wanted it, not that they should give a decision, for that there would have been enough 3, but he wanted it that it should be a matter that should be public. Uchde omale Shmuel Ravchono begadeto, as Shmuel said to Ravchono of Baghdad, puk va'aisi li biasoro, go and bring me 10 people, va'emoloch ba'anpayu, and I will say in their presence something that's got nothing to do with our learning, but just that it's necessary to have 10 in order to make it public. Hamazake le'uber kono. If a person, this is Shmuel's thesis, but it's only Shmuel, that a man can invest a fetus with property. He can say, I am taking this property and holding it for this fetus. And Shmuel said, and when the fetus is born, he gets it. The hilchasa and the law is hamazake lo uber lo kono. If a person holds something for a fetus, wants to invest ownership in a fetus, lo kono, the fetus does not acquire it. But the only reason it brings that is to show that for publicity, 10 people are necessary. That's that piece of Gemara. I'm going to do the Rashi with you, and then there are a couple of things in this Gemara that we must understand. The first piece of Rashi, you want me to do it over again? Or isn't it necessary? Not necessary. Then the next piece, I beg pardon, next piece of Rashi is Bagdata. Says Rashi, Irshe Bebovel. You mustn't read it Bagdato, but it's Bagdato. The Bet doesn't mean in, but Bet belongs to it's the first letter of the name of the town. Irshe Bebovel. Baghdad, a city in Bovel. Ushmo Baghdad, and its name is Baghdad. Bipsak Sidro Shel Rav Shreiro. Sidur of Rav Shreiro Gon Hinis Keres, this is mentioned. Rav Shreiro Gon belonged to the period of the Gaonim. That was a long time before Rashi. He lived probably about 500 years before Rashi. So Rashi just brings it that he mentions this name of this town. Hamazake, a one who invests ownership, that is a matono, that one who wants to give a fetus a gift, and invest the fetus with the ownership of that gift, al yedei acher, through another person. So he goes, let us say, he goes to the father of the fetus, and he says to the father of the fetus, I am giving you this Kruger Rand for this fetus, and I want you to accept it on behalf of the fetus, and I'm investing ownership in the fetus on this. Shmuel said one is able to do it, but the Gemara Paskim said one isn't able to do it. Should be ma'ei imel kona, that he should, as a fetus, he should be koneiv,
says that he can't do. I'm not going to go into the details of that now. Is this quite clear what I've said? Yes?
According to Rabbi Avu, said that the Makelos, you learn out the idea of you need 10 for.
Yeah.
And then we ask the question, what does he do? What does Rav Nachman do with that posuk? So we learned what Rav Nachman does.
Yes.
And then we learned that Rabbi Avu doesn't hold. Are we then learning that Rav doesn't hold that what Ramea brings down is true? That the fetuses did sing at the time of the crossing of the Yom HaMelech?
He did. You see, this has got to do with something a little bit different. He holds that it is true, or he may hold that it is true, but the proof isn't from here. But you can't bring a proof from here.
I understand that, and that's he said he can't bring a proof from there.
He says, no proof from here. What you say may be true, but you can't bring a proof from here.
So the Gemara doesn't pursue it, then
no.
Where would you learn it out?
No. Now, I just must explain something to you. And that is, we've got the Torah Shebaal Peh. But what we do with the Torah Shebaal Peh is, we believe that in the Torah, somewhere in the Torah, there is, the Torah Shebaal Peh will be found. The only thing is to find it. So really, what we try and do is to pin a Torah Shebaal Peh onto something that is in the Torah Shebaal Peh. We do that very often. Just to try and pin it on, you see. But if it doesn't work, it doesn't mean to say that it's not there.
Mm-hmm.
But there are certain things that we accept that we find nowhere in the Torah Shebaal Peh. And we call that Halacha L'Moshe Mesinai. That means nowhere in Kesav we don't know. So it's just, this has been handed down to us and this we know. But we got this.
But in a case like this, where it isn't really Halacha, it's really a question of...
Even there. You know, the line between Halacha and Hagore is a very, very thin one. Very, very thin one. It's so thin that you can hardly see it. It's something like the line of the equator. You can sit back and you can relax for a little bit. This is the Torah. Lo yovo amoni umoav bibikalashe. An Ammoni and an Ammoabi are not allowed to come in the congregation. Gam Dora Sidi La Yovelohem Bikalashim Adelo. Even Adelo. For what is the reason? The Torah gives the reason. Our Devara Shelo Kidmu Eschem Balechem Uvamai. Because they didn't come forward with bread and water by derech on the road, but seischem in Mitzrayim when you went out from Egypt. Vaasher sochar olecho es Bilom ben Baor, that they took Bilom ben Baor to curse you. For that reason, you can't do it. But the reason is that they didn't come out of Kibbutzim. They didn't come towards you. With bread and water when you went out, when you were going out from Egypt down the world. And this was already after the time of the manna, the ban with the manna and the water, because they were already on the borders of Eretz Yisrael. They didn't come out to help them at all.
We were also speaking before about another topic of hospitality that tied in with us. In other words, we were discussing on the same page one of the arguments relating to...
No, I just brought that passage because of the word of Hashem, that's all.
Oh, all right.
So, it's they
So what do Chazal do? They say, yes, Moabi, but it doesn't apply to a Moabites, and it applies to an Ammonite, but it doesn't apply to an Ammonites. Why not? Because you don't expect the women to come out and bring the bread and the water. It's the men that didn't do it. And you expect the men to carry the bread and the water and bring it out. It was their obligation, it was their duty. And since they didn't do it, they are the ones that we are not allowed to... A Modi can't marry a Jewish woman, a Moabi can't marry a Jewish woman, but a Jew can marry an Ammonites, and a Jew can marry a Moabites, because that if they do these, they run from San Francisco to San Diego. Is there a run? Do they run? Not quite as far as that. So where do they run? From San Francisco to...
They run from the East Bay to the west side of the peninsula.
They run, and I've watched them do it, and yeah. It's interesting to see. These people run, and you see people standing there with water, and as they run past, they take water, and they run together with them, and let them drink the water, and run together with them, and when they finish, they take the cups back, and they do it to another one, and so they're doing it all the time, helping these people. Helping these people, and there they just running. The least that they could have done was that, because they didn't do that forever. Even if a Moabite becomes a Jew, and his children, and it goes on for 20 generations, the descendant from a Moabite, we can't have anything to do with it. Can't marry. Because of that, nothing else. What is it you want to ask?
I'm worried about the extent to which we're allowed to generalize. In other words,
let us first find out what it's about. We don't know yet what it's about. Let us first find out what it's about. Now, just look what it is. And what's about the Egyptians? Lo sasayv mitzri, an Egyptian. Don't abhor an Egyptian. Ki geiro yiso be'aratzo, because you lived in his land. He gave you hospitality. They did some other things in between the time yeah. that they gave them hospitality right. and the time that they gave them gifts. They did other things too. For the other things that they did, the third generation can become then they are free like Jews. The first generation Egyptian becomes a Jew. He can only marry an Egyptian woman that's become a Jewess. The second generation too, but the third generation they can already come in. Why? They gave us hospitality. An Edomite descended from Esau. Esau's our brother. Don't abhor him. But the Ammonia, the Moabites, look what they did. So what was the great sin that they did? A lack of chesed. Take a Amalek. There isn't a law here that we must wipe out Moabites. Take Amalek. The law of Amalek is that we must wipe out the Amalekites. What happens if before we can wipe the Amalekite out, he becomes a Jew? It's a Jew, and you can marry him. Malachi, you can marry. There's a whole school of Rishonim that said a Amalekite you could marry. There's a school that said you can't marry, but there's a whole school that said you could marry. It doesn't have Amalekite you can marry. If he gets in and he becomes a Jew, that you can marry. That's all right. What is it all about? And this is what Chesed means. No Chesed. That is Hashkoso. That is depravity. And if there is depravity, there is just no chance for anything. No chance for anything. Like Avraham Avinu, a wife for his son. He's got Eliezer. He can. He goes, go back to from where I come. They are idolaters. Idolaters. But the character is good. As long as the character is good, that is the main thing. How does he test? How does Eliezer test Rivko? Tests her for character. As long as the character is good, then it's all right. But if the character is bad, no chance. How far it goes? How far it goes? How far it goes? We say there's a in Pirkei Avos Derech Eretz Kodmo LaTorah. Derech Eretz comes before Torah. If it says Derech Eretz Kodmo LaTorah, it means two things happened here. And that first thing is, before the Torah was given, Derech Eretz was given. Listen, Derech Eretz comes before Torah. When Avraham had to leave Eretz Israel and go down to Mitzrayim, Avimelech took his wife and he told his wife, say that you are my sister. And Avimelech took his wife and Hashem appears to him and intervened, and he speaks to him and he says, you know, you're a dead man, you've taken somebody else's wife. And he wakes up in a cold sweat. And he goes and he starts speaking to Hashem and he says, but this isn't right. This isn't right. After all, I did this in the uprightness of my heart. I didn't think that she was married. And I asked him and he said, she is my sister. And I wasn't satisfied with that. I wanted it confirmed. And I asked her, who's that man? And she said, my brother. That's why I took her. Hashem says, you're a dead man. Pray, go to Avraham, ask him to pray for you. And he's got an excellent plea. She said, I didn't know. I made all the inquiries. They didn't tell me the truth. So why should he be under a sentence of death? That's not the question you ask. That shows an indecency to ask a question like that. What business is it of yours if two people come? They married or they... What business is it of yours? You've got to ask them, have you got a place to sleep tonight? You've got to ask them, have you got anything to eat? That is your duty to ask them. Shows a lack of their affairs. We know that Yitzchok went to the school of Shemoneh. that Yaakov went to the school of Shem and Aver. That the school of Shem and Aver was in existence before Avraham Avinu. What did they teach in the school of Shem and Aver? That is what they taught. There they taught there. That is where they taught there. They taught Derech Eretz and Shem and Aver. Derech Eretz came before Torah. The Torah came later. First came Derech Eretz. And Derech Eretz, according to the Torah, when one learns it, first one has to have Derech Eretz. When one has Derech Eretz, then they can be Torah. The Gemara says Torah can be a sum. Gurin Shabbos says Torah can be a sum amovis and it can be a sum achaim. It can be a source of death and it can be a source of life. If one learns Gemara and there's no Derech Eretz, it's a source of life, it's not a source of death, it's a source of death. But if first of all there is Derech Eretz and then there is Torah, then the Derech Eretz becomes greater and becomes deeper. The first thing is that there has to be Derech Eretz. We are going to see in the next piece of Gemara, what Derech Eretz is, in the next piece of Gemara, to what extent Derech Eretz goes. But that we are not going to do today, that we are going to do next time. But to what extent Derech Eretz goes. Yes, Mark.
Is it possible that this character trait of Moab and Haman came to the camp of the daughters of Lot?
Not at all. The daughters of Lot, this was considered to be one of their greatest things, the greatest thing that they ever did.
But they came from Sodom. I was wondering if they seemed to seem to be
but
a
they were saved.
Character.
But they were saved. And the reason that Lot was saved, an interesting reason, you know why Lot was saved? Shtiko. Lot was saved because he knew that Avraham and Sarah were husband and wife, and when they said there, this is the, he didn't say a word. He didn't tell anybody, don't say it. And say anything. They actually asked him. Never mentioned it. Not only didn't he mention it before it was discovered, even afterwards he didn't say, I knew all along that they were husband and wife. He never spoke about it. Never spoke about it. Not like happened the other day with Carter. When they told him that on Monday that he had lost the election, on Monday afternoon, it was already in all the newspapers that when his wife met him in Washington, when the plane landed there in Washington, he got off and he told her, they went into a room there and they just broke down and wept. And who gave the news? His closest people gave the news. Now that's a lack of Derech Eretz. On anything that's very intimate, and you know about any person, it may not be Lashon Hara. Nothing bad about that. But if it's intimate, you never speak about it. For that you exercise the meter of Shtika. For that you exercise the attribute of silence. Look at Lot. When Lot was, he had the two guests in his house, and the Sodomites come and they want to commit sodomy, and they said, bring them out. He said, look here, you can have my daughters. I said, please, you're not interested in women, we're interested in men. Bring them out. So he goes outside and he closes the door behind them and he stands in front of the door and they tell him, we are going to kill you. I say, yes, but you won't take my guests. So he's prepared to give his life for his guests and he's saved by a miracle. Hashem smites them with blindness and they can't see. But he was prepared to give his life. That doesn't save him. That doesn't save him. What saves him? Kept quiet. The difference is hospitality. That he learned from Avraham Avinu, that wasn't his own. But the developing the attribute of shtika, of silence, that was his own. That he developed himself. It is his own, for that he is saved. Yes?
When did this opportunity come for him to show his silence?
When he was the one who knew, this is a midrash. When he was the one who knew, Avraham says, "She's my sister."
And
Lot is together with him. They're together, you see. And till then, they're all together. And Avraham says, "This is my sister." Lot is the one who knows. They parted company afterwards. And Lot is the one who knows. He never said anything. But the important thing is, not only didn't he say before, afterwards he didn't say, "I knew all the time." Never spoke about it. So he exercised the meter of shtiko. He exercised the meter of silence, yes.
I'm surprised to hear that a man would not be saved because of a deed with, for purposes of this discussion, to great strength of character, just because the trait was learned by somebody else. It was still his strength. Yeah. And what of us here, who, I'll just speak for myself then, where we're learning all these things from other teachers, we're not developing the sensitivity on our own. No opportunity to get the kind of support
that saved us. He doesn't say he wouldn't have been saved for the other things.
And it wasn't as great.
He might have been saved for that too. But if a person, he does this and he does this and he does, and I decide to do something for him, this is for, I've chosen it for this reason, I would not have done it. But otherwise it would have been saved. It would have been saved. All right, I'll do you a favor, I'll save you. But this is this he really deserved. And this is from a point of view of deserving, this was the greatest thing that he deserved. And that is how far the chesed goes. But what derech eretz is, that we're going to see from the next piece of the Gemara. How far derech eretz goes. To me, the only real disappointment that I've had in my life is the lack of derech eretz in today's world as compared in the world between the two world wars. And I'm not speaking about the Goyishka world, and I'm speaking about the Jewish world. I'm speaking about the Arab world. We're in the Torah world. We're in the Torah world. The amount of derech eretz that there was, the way people spoke, the language that they used, the choice of words, the tone of voice, nothing without a please. Vetiraz a good sign. Would you be so good? May I ask you, nothing unless it was introduced like that, to what has happened in the Torah world today? It's all gone. When I was in the yeshiva, the youngest in the yeshiva was 17. The person was outstanding, he came in 16. It happened 3 times in the history of the yeshiva that somebody came in at 15. The first one was Louis Ginsberg, the second one was Moshe Pagamansky, and the first one was a person called Chaim Benin, nothing to do with the Chaim Benin in New York. Those were the only three people in the history of the yeshiva that came in when they were in their 16th year before they had turned 16. Age was 17. But in the yeshiva there were men of 27. It's a big difference from 17 to 27, 18, 90, 27. Those who were 27 were giants. That when the Rav used to give a shiur once a month, he gave a shiur for the whole of the yeshiva. And I used to make a point, when the Rav used to give a shiur, I used to make a point of standing right under his nose, right up against him. And when in the middle of the shiur, you could ask questions. And when one of those giants just opened his mouth, I used to see his hands were shivering, absolutely shivering, didn't know what was coming. There were giants there. You sit and you learn, and sometimes you get stuck, you want to ask one of those people. If you are a first year student and you get stuck with something, you go to a second year. If you're a second year, you go to third and fourth year. But if you think you've really got something good that you've got stuck on, really something good that you can dig your heels in, you go to one of the giants. And you go to a giant and he's busy with his hand and he's busy. As soon as this youngster comes up to him, he'll never answer him sitting down. He'll stand up and answer him. Never sitting down. Never happened. Sitting down. Little things. In the winter, there were never less than 315, 320 young men in the yeshiva. It was the winter term, important term. Summer term, there were about 15 to 20 less. The winter, never 315, 320 was usually the number. Very cold, they're coming with a big coat. Their hangers, they were 100 hangers for the coats. So you came into the yeshiva, the coat was there, you put your coat on the hook. Another one comes in, all the hooks are taken, so what does he do? He puts his coat on top of another hook. A third one comes in, what does he do? Takes off the one coat, takes off the second coat, puts his coat on the bottom, because the person who was there first has got the right to get his coat first. But there isn't a single one in the yeshiva that wouldn't do it like that. If there's one coat on top of another coat, you would never come and put, if there is a coat there, you'd never put your coat on top. You'd take that person's coat off of it. If it should happen that your hanger is broken, it could happen. Never put it over like that. So if a person comes, he's got to take the heavy coat off, you folded it up and put it on the floor. You went into your teacher. You would never sit down until he said, "Won't you be seated?" The giants. Won't you be seated? I went into yeshiva in America, and the Rosh Yeshiva wanted to show me something in his office, so he takes me through, and then there's a waiting room, and in the waiting room there's a lout of a boy sprawled out, a big stomach sprawled out, smoking a cigarette, and the Rosh Yeshiva goes through with it, doesn't even move, not a movement even. Not a movement. Some time ago, the yeshiva asked me, it was a yeshiva not from California. They wanted to bring over 15 boys that I should speak to them at once. So I spoke to them. And after I'd spoken to them for an hour, I turned down to the yeshiva and I said, "I want you to know that I'm sorry I've spoken to them." And he said, why? I said, Ein Magale Emelitzmi. This is something that you don't give anybody. To them, this is so far that it just doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. They can't understand it. It's just useless. That is how far we have gone. And it says, Derech Eretz Kodmo LeTerevo. If it was a case of taking in a boy into one of the great yeshivas, Sobotka, Telch, they wanted to know his background, where he came. What kind of a background did he say they would leave? If a boy didn't have Derech Eretz, if a young man didn't have Derech Eretz, he couldn't stay there. It was just out of the question. He couldn't be there. The respect that they had for everyone from the yeshiva, the respect that was there, that is how it was. And this is something that is gone. And Derech Eretz Kodmo LeTorah. And the Gemara says that the Torah can be not, if it's Derech Eretz first, it's a Sama Chaim. It's life. Otherwise, it can be Sama Mofes. It can be a very dangerous thing. Falls into the wrong hands can be a very dangerous thing. But Chaim Vital belonged to this great period in Tzfat. The period of Tzfat was the period of the 16th century. I still don't know how all these people came to Tzfat. I've already mentioned to you, I don't know how they all came there at the same time. It's just a small town. I believe there were between 20 and 30 yeshivas in this small town. The rov of the town was the Ari. The Dayan was the author of the Shulchan Aruch, the Yosef Kari. The preacher was the Al-Sheikh. The Chazan was Reb Shlomo Al-Kabetz, the author of, the composer of the Shir HaShirim. The Shamas was the Sefer Chredi. The Baal Mekubal, the man for Kabbalah, was Reb Moshe Kardeviro. Who else was there? Reb Chaim Vital was the Talmid of Reb Moshe Kardeviro, and he was the mouthpiece for the Arizal. Those are just some of the names that were there all at the same time. Reb Chaim Vital wrote a Shaarei Kedusha, Gates of Holiness, he called it, Sefer of his. In the second chapter of the Shaarei Kedusha, he asks a question. Now there's Derech Eretz and there's Midas. There's behavior that Abimelech shouldn't have asked Avraham Avinu, what is the relationship between the two of you? It wasn't his business. It's a lack of Derech Eretz. Lot keeps quiet about the relationship of Avraham and Soro. That's Midas. He exercises an attribute of silence. Asks the Shaarei Kedusha, the Reb Chaim Vital, who belongs to this 16th century Tzfat, and if Reb Chaim Vital deals with it, you know It's the Ari. And if it is the Ari, it's already, you know that it goes to the Shonim, and if it goes to the Shonim, it goes to the Gonim, from the Gonim it goes to the Amoroim, Amoroim it's his Tanoim, and it's Tanoim, it's his Anchekneser, Akdelo, it's the Nadim, it goes right back to the Banish Lelam, and if it's from the Rabbanish, if it's to Moshe Rabbeinu, and as we learned in the Rambam, it's from the Moshe Rabbeinu, it's from Hashem himself. He asks the question, he says, if widows are so important, why does he speak in the Torah about it? Then it should speak in the Torah about keeping quiet. One exercises the attribute of silence, it doesn't mention it in the Torah. And there are thousands of widows, nowhere in the Torah does it speak about it. If it's so important, says Reb Chaim Vital, he says the reason for that is because Derech Eretz Kodmah L'Torah. Without that, the Torah doesn't begin. The Torah only begins when you've got Derech Eretz, or then it begins. For that, they went to Shem Va'Eber. To learn Derech Eretz, they went to Shem Va'Eber. Afterwards. That is the importance of it. I know that my uncle had three periods in his life. The first period of his life was in Kelham in Lithuania. The second period of his life was in London. And the third period in his life was in Eretz Israel. In Kfar Hasidim. And he went to Kfar Hasidim, which was, he had no intentions at that time of taking on anything. He was 75 years of age. And at 75 years of age, the Rosh Hashiva of what was now, afterwards became Kfar Hasidim, which was in Zichron Yaakov, the Rosh Yeshiva had just moved the Yeshiva from Zichron Yaakov to Kfar Hasidim. And the second day he was there, he died. And he left a young widow. And he left her two brothers. And one brother was the Rav of Kfar Hasidim, and they were just left stranded. So the one brother came to my uncle, and this widow's grandfather was a Yitzhak Petterberger, and my uncle regarded Reb Yitzchok Petterberger as a teacher of his, and Reb Yitzchok Petterberger regarded my uncle as a Talmid Chovel, that is a disciple who was simultaneously a colleague. My uncle never regarded Reb Yitzchok Petterberger as a colleague, always regarded him as a rebbe of his, and this was a granddaughter of his, and they came and they told him of the tragedy. And they said to my uncle, they asked, will he come to help out? So they told me the story that my uncle said, they have something to eat. He gave this man something to eat, and he went in, and a few minutes later he came out with a little suitcase, and he said, well, let's go. And he went there, and he stayed there from the age of 75 to 93. And that was the third period of his life. It was a great period of his life, this. It's recounted in one of the books that was printed about there was a biography written about the Chazon Ish, and it says there that my uncle went to ask whether he should go or not go, and the Chazon Ish said, quoted a verse in Tehillim, old in the wilderness, in old age they will blossom and grow forth. And my uncle understood that was that he must go there, but it's not true. Now, I know my uncle exactly. My uncle would never do a thing. He would never go and ask the Chazon Ish whether he should go. That he didn't go. My uncle, went. Immediately he was called, he went. And some time afterwards he visited the Chazon Ish, and he said to the Chazon Ish that he has done this. He said, well, you know, I'm not a young man. I'm an old man. If I've done this, and then the Chazon Ish said, you'll have many, many successful years there. And maybe quoted to him this verse from Tehillim. That is actually whatever. He didn't ask. And the book isn't right that he asked it was not. But what I wanted to tell you is that he managed during the time that he was there, and my wife and I were very, very particular that each one of our four children had to be there. Had to be there, whatever the circumstances were. Had to be there under him. And this woman, called her the Rebbetzin, the widow of, she remarried, recently she remarried, said that every one of those boys that came under his influence, there was something of my uncle in each one of those boys, and that's exactly as it should have been. That's exactly as it should have been. But you could tell was from there. Something of that influence was there. Because my uncle, the first thing was that is the only disappointment that I have in my life. In all this, that was completely lost. Everything, every now and then something is tried to done to resuscitate this. People have been put in, tried. Very, very little. Which doesn't mean to say it's not going to come back one day. But it's very, very far. It is something that has gone. And I'm telling you what I've got to tell you. You get a person like Reb Simcha Wasserman who is in town at the moment. There you've got their affairs. There you've got this. Still got it from those that have remained over, you still got it. I'm telling you this, that if you see behavior and behavior, you should understand that this is something that we have lost as a result of the great tragedy of the destruction of the source of learning and of those great reservoirs of learning. Chesed. And a Amalekite, if he becomes a Jew, can marry him. According to most Rishonim, you can marry him. All right. But a Moabite not. Lack of Chesed. With Avraham Avinu, more important, believe in God, non-believe in God, first of all the character of the person. Believes in God and his course and his worth, not worth anything. He is refined and has got the eretz and has got midos. He'll be a mommy, you can do something with that person. You can teach that. And he can be a mom. This mom in a believer. There are degrees in believers also. Degrees in it. Be a mom. And that is the basis of everything. And that is terror. That is terror. Thank you very much.
I still didn't understand why it was a lack of Derech Eretz for Avi Melech to ask.